יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and for the next 2 hours, I have the distinct honor and privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Whole bunch of stuff happening in the news this week. Today is the 15th anniversary of the Twin Towers being brought down. However it is that you view that they came down, whether it was George Bush who brought them down, or whether it was the New World Order or the Rothschilds, or whether it was 19 Muslims from Saudi Arabia, however you view it, they came down 15 years ago today. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, and of course we're going to take it from a biblical angle if we can. But very, very glad that you are here with us. And tonight we are on part two. Last week we caused a whole lot of waves with part one. And I had a bunch of people write in to tell me that they thought that I was very brave for taking the stance that I took. But actually, it's not bravery at all. It's, you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. And I don't know about you, but I believe the Bible. I can't always live it. I can't always live up to it, but I believe it. On my worst day, I believe the Bible. And tonight, we are in part two of the absolute 100% certainty of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. So you're going to want to stick with us tonight. We're going to be talking about a whole lot of things, and we're going to break some eggs because we need to make some omelets this evening. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, Lord. And Lord, your word says, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And we know that 15 years ago, those twin towers came down and almost 3,000 people, Lord, went to the other side. And they had no clue when they started their day that that's where they were headed to. And, Lord, we would do well to learn from that and to be always ready to step out to the other side to meet you, Father. So, Lord, please, tonight, open up your word in a fresh way, in a new way. Give us fresh light on your revealed word, on your prophecies, on your doctrine. And help us, Lord, to apply them. Help us, Lord, to live them. Forgive us for our sins and wash us clean. And help us to walk in newness of life, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I dreamed of a city called glory, so bright and so fair.
I cried home. The angel, oh, met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. Oh, the sights I saw. Then I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. I bow my knees and cry. And as I entered the gates of that city, my loved ones, they knew me well. They took me down the streets of hell. I talked with Mark, sat down with Timothy, but I said, Timothy,
Something shocking happened today at the 9/11 memorial ceremony in New York City. All the local dignitaries and business people were there. 15 years in a row now, they've had a memorial service for 9/11 for the victims and for their families and to remember that tragic day. Well, Donald Trump was at the ceremony today, and so was Hillary Clinton. A lot has been made about her health and her health problems. Today, captured on video, many of you have saw it, many of you have not. Captured on video today, you can see Hillary Clinton's body seize up with a Parkinson's-like freezing episode. That's what the doctors call it, and your body goes stiff and rigid, and you cannot bend, you cannot move. First, your limbs go limp, and then your body locks up. If you will click on that link that I just put into the chat room, you will see a video of Hillary Clinton having a Parkinson's seizure. She did not faint. She did not stumble. Her body went into a spasm. It seized. And then you can see her falling forward, and they're grabbing her arms, and they're dragging her into her vehicle. So strongly that her shoes were ripped off her feet. Now, the mainstream media is trying desperately to tell you that she was dehydrated, that she had a fainting spell. You watch that video. I have watched people faint. I have been around people who were dehydrated. I have also been around people with Parkinson's disease. And you watch that video, and I guarantee you, you will see in under 30 seconds, you will see Hillary Clinton having a Parkinson's disease freezing episode. Now, it went so viral today that she was finally forced to admit that she's sick with something, and her doctor said that yesterday they said she was as healthy as a horse. Now, suddenly, they're saying that she has pneumonia. Since yesterday, she has pneumonia. So they are trying so hard to cover this up. But as I wrote in my article, the proverbial cat has been let out of the bag. And this whole thing is an unbelievable cover-up. But as you can see, her illness is progressing to the point where it just can't be controlled anymore, and it just can't be covered up. Now, why do we talk about Hillary Clinton on a Bible study program? Because she is a lost person, and if she were to die today, she would be headed to a burning, fiery hell. And if we're being honest, Donald Trump is not a saved man either. So I would like to take a moment right now, and I would like to pray for the salvation of both Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. Now, when it comes to voting, when it comes to politics, let's not kid ourselves. Hillary, for 40 years, has been as bad could ever be. But this is a Bible study program. We are not concerned about their careers on this show. When I go into the voting booth on November 8th, I will be concerned. But tonight, we should be concerned about their souls. And if you get offended that we're going to pray for Hillary Clinton, if you hate her that badly, you need to check your own salvation. Don't wish hell upon anybody. I don't even wish hell on Adolf Hitler. And why? Let's just say that Adolf Hitler had to spend 1,000 years burning for every soul he killed. So let's just say 55 million people died in the war that he caused. So let's just say that he burns in hell for 1,000 years times 55 million. Well, when that period of time is up, he'll still be burning, and he'll still be in hell. Hell is no joke. That's why we go street preaching. Hell is no joke at all. And when those twin towers came down 15 years ago, 3,000 people. Now, how many of those 3,000 people do you think that died in the World Trade Center, how many of those 3,000 people do you think honestly were saved people? 10%? 8%? 5%? That's not many. That's not many people at all. When we go street preaching, I would say it's about 15% of the people we meet on the street look like they might be saved Christians. That's a lot of unsaved people. So let's just take a moment and let's pray for Donald Trump. He's not saved, and you know he's not saved. And Hillary Clinton, she's definitely not saved. Let's pray for them right now that the Lord would have mercy on them and save their soul. Heavenly Father, Lord, when we look in the mirror, we're no better than the worst of the worst. The Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And Lord, we should not be high-minded, as the book of Romans says, but we should fear. And tonight, Lord, as a group, as a body of Christ, we lift up Hillary Clinton and we lift up Donald Trump, two very, very different people. But the one thing that they both have in common is they are not saved. They don't know you. They have no testimony of salvation in you. So, Lord, we just ask, we pray that Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump would come to the understanding that they need you, that if they leave this life without you, that they're going to both be in a burning, fiery hell if they don't get saved. And, Lord, we just pray that you'll send Christians into their way. And, God, it shocks me, all those evangelical Christians that are surrounding Donald Trump, all those dozens and dozens and dozens of pastors, is no one Does not one single one of those people have the guts to open up a King James Bible and try to lead Donald Trump to you? That shocks me, Lord. It absolutely shocks me. Every single one of those pastors, they should be ashamed of themselves if they are not inquiring with Donald Trump about his salvation. But we pray, Lord, that you would send in people for both Hillary and for Trump that would be fearless with the gospel and would lead them to you. And we just pray, Lord, that you mercifully spare their lives. Hillary looks like she could die tomorrow, Lord, but we ask that you spare their lives so that they have time to consider your son, Jesus Christ, and accept his free gift of salvation, Lord, before it's too late. And we ask it, Father God, in Jesus' precious name. Now, I want to play this sermon clip for you guys, and I've played it before, but this was the first sermon, the first Sunday after the Twin Towers came down in New York City. The first Sunday after the Twin Towers fell, this sermon was preached in the Times Square Church, and it's called Run, and I want you to stop, really focus, and don't even chat. For the next 5 minutes and 25 seconds, I want you to really listen to the words of this sermon preached the first Sunday after 9/11 in New York City.
Listen to me like you've never listened to me. Ever in your life. We have got to lay our lives down for the purposes of God. This is not a Sunday school picnic, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not an invitation to have continuous good times. This is a war for the souls of men. Come out from among them. Run for your life. Because this is about your life. It's not just about an opposing theology or conflicting viewpoint on Jesus. This is about your life. My mind is forever branded with the story that I heard of police officers from the city of New York. As people were fleeing from a crumbling building, there were police officers and firemen and others that were running towards the building saying, run for your life at their own peril. And in some cases, I believe they knew they were going to die, but there was a sense of duty. I was crying out to God. I said, God, oh Jesus, don't let my sense of duty be less for your kingdom than these beloved firemen and policemen were for those that are perishing in the falling tower. We're living in a generation when truth is falling into the street. I want to be among those that are not running away from the conflict, but running into the conflict and saying, run for your life. Run from gospels that focus only on success and prosperity. Run! Run from those who use the name of Christ only for his personal gain. Run from those that are picking your pocket in the name of Jesus. Run! Run from gospels that only focus on self-improvement. Run! Run from churches where men and not Christ are glorified. Run! Run! Body of Christ, run! Get out! Don't touch the unclean thing! Run from churches in America and Canada where there is no Bible. There's no cross in the theology. There's no soul-searching word. There's no repentance from sin. There's no mention of the blood of Jesus. Run! It's unclean! Run! Run from churches where you're comfortable in your sins. If you come into the house of God and you've got sin in your life and you're not convicted of it, you're at a table of devils. Run from pulpits that are filled with political men who are using the pulpit of God for a personal political agenda. Run! Run from those who preach division between races and cultures. Run! Run! Get out! Turn it off! Get away from it! They know nothing of God. Run from ungodly, spasmodic movement and endless, empty prophesying. Beloved church, run for your life. Run from preachers that stand and tell stories and jokes. Run like you've never run before. Run! Run! Run!
I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound of doctrine, but after their own lust shall they keep to themselves teachers having itching ears. Thou in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, the summer before the Twin Towers came down in New York City, I had taken a 6-week web job with a company called Deloitte & Touche, and they were I think I was up on the 43rd floor of the World Financial Center. And the World Financial Center was right next to the World Trade Centers. my younger brother, David. I think he worked in Tower 2. I could be wrong about that. It was either Tower 1 or Tower 2, but I think it was the 92nd or 93rd floor of Tower 2. And literally just about a little less than a year before the Twin Towers came down, I was working in a building that was heavily damaged on 9/11, and my younger brother David was working in one of the towers that absolutely came down. And one day, he invites me over to come see him at his office. So I went through the little passageway and got in the elevator and went up to the 92nd floor. And I can remember distinctly standing at the window and feeling the building sway. And I turned to him and I said, "You've got to get out. You've got to quit this job." And he said, "How come?" And I said, "Because if something ever happened in this tower, you would be unable to get out." And he thought about that for a second. And about 6-7 months later, he took a new job and he got out of there. And then on September 11, 2001, those towers came tumbling down. And last week we were talking from Psalm 107 about the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And I think about how good God has been to me in my life. I could have easily been working there on 9/11. My brother could have still been on the 92nd floor of Tower 2 on 9/11. But God spared me and God spared him and doubly spared him because he's an unsaved man. And here we are 15 years later and he's still unsaved. I pray for my brothers all the time. And yesterday I watched a 9/11 documentary, and it was about an hour and a half long, and it was really good. And it told the stories of the people, and not once in this entire documentary the name of the Lord praised. Not once was Jesus Christ lifted up. Every day, 250,000 people go to their deaths. And the vast majority of those people are not ready to go, meaning that they are not saved individuals. And that is a scary, scary, scary thing. And we are called to have the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile lost sinners unto Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you witness. I don't know how many of you men go street preaching. I don't know how many of you women support men who go street preaching and hand out tracts. Yesterday we went street preaching and my daughter Kelsey, she was with us and she's a great witness. She's a very bold witness handing out gospel tracts. But when's the last time that you handed out gospel tracts? You should really think about that. Because that's what we are saved to do. If the Lord touches your heart, click on that link. And if you're not in the chat room, go to nowtheendbegins.com and click on NTEB Gospel Tracts. Why don't you order a box of our gospel tracts and start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people around you? C.T. Studd said it the best. He said, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." You better get something done. You better get something done while you still have the time, because time's going to run out. And 15 years ago, time ran out for 3,000 people all at one, with one shot. You think about that. If you're saved, I'm talking to you, get some tracts, be a witness, go tell lost people about Jesus Christ. Are you saved by the blood of the crucified one? If you are, do not keep it to yourself. Go share it with somebody. It may not be well received, and they'll probably hate you for doing so, but that's what our call is. Jesus says, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Now, some of you hyper-dispensationalists may say to me, well, Luke 14:23 was not written to the Christian church. No, Luke 14:23 was not written to the Christian church. But what Luke 14:23 says is repeated multiple times in Paul's writings. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a dynamic equivalent to me of Luke 14:23. I said last week that we had a lot of stuff going on, and it just seems that the Lord is just dumping stuff on us lately, good stuff, and just so much happening. Tomorrow night, I want all of you guys to sign up for this. I just put the link into the chat room. You can see it on our homepage at nowbeginbegins.com. Tomorrow night, we are doing a webinar with the man who owns the Sun Oven Company. And it is going to be an amazing webinar. It's completely free. If you register, you have to register if you want to listen to it. But when you register, we're going to send you a free guide of what to do in an emergency situation. It's a fantastic thing. You're going to love it. Doesn't cost anything to get the guide. All you have to do is register. Doesn't cost anything to listen to the webinar. And the Sun Oven is an amazing – I ordered one of these a few weeks ago, and it just came in the mail. And this thing is an unbelievable apparatus which will cook a steak at 400 degrees, and all that it needs to operate is the power of the sun. So tomorrow night we are doing a webinar with the Sun Oven people, and I just put the link into the chat room. I'm going to play one more song right now, and I ask every single one of you who are free tomorrow night to sign up for this thing and just listen to what Paul has to say. He's an amazing guy, and he has an amazing product. So you see the link in the chat room, and he's going to give you so many good tips and suggestions. And even if you don't buy a Sun Oven, it's going to be a really good time. He's asked me to be the co-host, and I'm really excited about that, and I really want this thing to go well. So please click on that link. Go register for the thing tomorrow night, and it's going to be a good time. I'm going to play one more song, and then we are going to get started with our Bible study. And this next song is dedicated to Colin Kaepernick from the San Francisco 49ers. Get up off your lazy butt and stand, young man, when this song is played.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there.
you, but I love America. My father served in World War II. My brother was a United States Marine. And if you are a military man or woman, we thank you for your service. You do a great job, and you do not bear the sword in vain. And if you are active or retired, past, present, or future United States military, on behalf of everyone at Now the End Begins, we thank you for your service. Absolutely. All right. It is Bible study time. Go to the Lord one more time in prayer and ask for his blessing on this program. Heavenly Father, open up your word in a mighty, powerful way and help us to see it clear. Help us to see it plain. Give us some low-hanging fruit tonight, Lord, and give us something that we can – Lord, we know you've saved our souls, and we know if today was our last day that we'd be with you because we love you. And if there's anybody here who's listening live or in the archives and they don't know you, Lord, we pray that you make them so uncomfortable that that the only thing that they can do is get saved. Lord, when those twin towers came down, no joke, it was lights out for 3,000 people. I heard one person say yesterday that it took 12 seconds for one of those towers to fall. 12 seconds, that's mind-boggling to me. And yet, Lord, your word says that you operate quickly. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery in the blink of an eye. And Lord, we just pray that you'd use this program to save souls, to bring home prodigal sons and daughters, and to get people motivated, Lord, to get out and do something for you while time remains. And we ask it, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. And Brother Mark says I'm on a delay here, so let's see if I can fix that. Hopefully I can fix that, and we'll see if refreshing the studio control panel solves that. Okay. All right. Let us go to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, where we were last week. Now, I have titled this program, The Absolute 100% Certainty of the Pre-Tribulation Rapture of the Church. And I have been saved for 26 years. I have been a believer in the pre-tribulation rapture for 25 of those 26 years. And I did not learn about the pre-trib rapture from John Nelson Darby. I did not learn about the pre-tribulation rapture from C.I. Schofield. I did not learn about the pre-tribulation rapture from Mary MacDonald. I learned about the pre-tribulation rapture from my King James Bible. I learned about the pre-tribulation rapture from the writings of the Apostle Paul. I learned about the pre-tribulation rapture from the writings of the Apostle John. I learned about the pre-tribulation rapture from, of all sources, King Solomon. And last week, I showed you, according to the changing of the seasons, I showed you the events from the rapture to eternity. And we're going to look at that again tonight, and then we're going to build on that foundation. Now, before we jump into that, if you are one of those people who think, last week I talked about the pan-tribbers, you know, they're not post-trib, they're not pre-trib, they're not pre-wrath rapture, they're pan-trib. And why? Because they want you to say, what does pan-trib mean? And then, of course, they give you the very smarmy, glib answer, well, I don't know, but it's all going to pan out in the end. Now, if you are a pan-tribber, your position, you should really be ashamed of yourself. I'm not putting you down. I am saying that from a biblical perspective, if the best that you can come up with is it will all pan out in the end. That, I mean, you talk about a Laodicean attitude. Do you plan a 7-day vacation by saying, well, when we arrive in Ireland, we'll just find the first hotel that we see and it will all pan out somehow? No, you don't plan a 7-day vacation that way. You don't even plan your work day tomorrow that way. So why on earth would you take something like the doctrine of the rapture and be so lazy that the best you can that you can possibly come up with is that it will all pan out in the end? I mean, seriously, if that's your position, you should be ashamed of yourself. Because the Bible is very, very clear, and the Bible has a lot to say about the rapture, going all the way back to the Song of Solomon. Now, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we were here last week, starting in verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. So we said last week that the beloved, remember, Song of Solomon 1:5 shows you that the bride is a Gentile bride. And all through the Bible, there have been Jewish husbands with a Gentile bride. Joseph got his bride from Egypt. She was a Gentile bride. Moses got his bride from, what was the name of that town where he helped the sisters at the well? He got a Gentile bride. In the book of Ruth, Boaz is Jewish. Ruth is not. She is a Gentile bride. Now, in Song of Solomon, we see another Gentile bride with a Jewish husband. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8, the bride says, the voice of my beloved, exclamation point, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. If you're looking at somebody leaping and skipping upon hills and mountains, they are up over your head and you are down at the bottom. And that's what's happening here in verse 8. In verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Again, it's a picture of somebody up in the clouds, up in the sky, looking down through the window the way that moonlight or sunlight would stream through that window. Are you starting to see the picture? Are you starting to see what Solomon is painting for you? And then verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Up, up, and away. Now, when you compare that with Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, what do you see? You see the same thing. John, who was a picture of the church, in Revelation 4, 1, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, there's windows and lattice work. In Revelation 4, there's a door. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. It is not a trumpet. It's a voice that's like a trumpet, which said, come up, up, hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And then John says immediately, verse 2, Revelation 4, 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. Go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, Solomon will give you the timing of the rapture. Verse 11, Song of Solomon 2, verse 11. For lo, winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. When does the Bible say that the rapture is likely to happen? In the springtime. And that springtime, as Israel figures, springtime. Now, their seasons are very, very close to our seasons here on the East Coast in America. I say that for the benefit of our many international listeners. But the weather in Israel is very similar seasonally to the weather on the East Coast of the United States. And Solomon, who takes these past four verses to tell you about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, tells you it is going to happen at the time that winter is over, flowers appear on the earth, the birds are singing, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. That would be the time period roughly from the end of March to the beginning of June. That chunk of time is springtime. Now, people say to me all the time, well, isn't Feast of Trumpets in the fall? Feast of Trumpets is in the fall. But Feast of Trumpets is not for the Christian church. The Feast of Trumpets is for the Jewish people. When the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, what brought the walls of Jericho tumbling down? Wasn't he told to blow a trumpet after circling the city seven times? I believe he was. And when you read in Revelation 4:1 that John hears a voice like a trumpet, it's not a trumpet. It is a voice like a trumpet. Now, getting back to Song of Solomon chapter 2, and this is where we stopped last week. Look at verse 13, Song of Solomon 2:13. Right after the rapture, Solomon directs your attention to the fig tree. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Here we have Solomon showing you the transition from the rapture of the church, and now the focus is on the fig tree, okay? The focus is on Israel, and it says at the end of verse 13, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And why? Because God is about to focus on the fig tree. Now, turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. This is a chapter about the time of Jacob's trouble. This is not a chapter about the church. This is not a chapter about the church age. This is not a chapter about Christian people. You do know that the New Testament did not start until Jesus shed his blood in Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 27, at the Last Supper, he said, this is my blood, the covenant of the New Testament, which shall be shed for you. It is the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ that starts the New Testament. So Matthew 24, you are still in Old Testament times. Now, William has a question. From the year 70 AD until 1948, when they established the land, it was 1,878 years. If you take the 1,878 years of the Jews in exile and add to those years the 70 years they celebrate as a nation, what do you get? You get, I don't know. I'm so bad at math. Let me type this in. 1878 plus 70 equals 1948. So in Matthew 24, verse 32, Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now we know that historically Israel was regathered officially on May 14th, 1948. And in 2018, May 14th, 2018, it is going to be 70 years since Israel was regathered. Now, in my younger days, when I used to read Matthew 24, verse 32, the common interpretation of that verse is that the generation that sees the regathering of Israel will be the last generation, the people that see the end of the world. But that's not really 100% true, because these verses in Matthew 24 are tribulation verses. Now, yes, Israel was regathered in 1948, but you have to remember one thing, that Israel is going to sign a peace treaty with the Antichrist. And that is going to be the false peace that the Bible talks about. When they say peace and safety, destruction shall come upon them suddenly as travail upon a woman with child. We will not be here when Israel signs that peace treaty. We will not be here to see the Antichrist doing all his nastiness. We will not be here for any time of the part of Jacob's trouble. And why? Because it's Jacob's trouble. Whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. In Genesis, God changed his name from Jacob to what? What did God change Jacob's name to? He changed his name to Israel. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says that it is the time of Israel's trouble. When you make Matthew 24 about the church, you are guilty of teaching replacement theology. Whenever you kick out the Jew and put the Christian in, when you kick out Israel and put the church in, that is replacement theology. So everybody who you talk to that says in Matthew 24, 29, if you had to give me a dollar for how many times people say this to me, yeah, but doesn't it say immediately after the tribulation of those days? That's right. Matthew 24, 29 does say immediately after the tribulation of those days. But whose tribulation is it? It's not the church's trouble. It is Jacob's trouble. And when you say that the church is talked about in Matthew 24, you are guilty of replacement theology. And that's something that not only is it a wrong interpretation, that is something that you should actually repent of as well. Because that is teaching something very, very false and very not true. And you should really think about that. Just because it says after the tribulation of those days, remember, Jesus says that there will be great tribulation, but that's an adjective. That's a description of the time. The noun is not the great tribulation. The noun, or the proper name, is the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, I have spent so many hours over the past 5 years teaching about the pre-tribulation rapture, when really one verse solves the entire problem. Jeremiah 30 verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. once you can wrap your head around the time of Jacob's trouble, you are going to be 100% pre-tribulation like we are. Now, Tammy says, Matthew 24:15, the abomination of desolation, is it not for us? Is it a different dispensation? Tammy, absolutely. Turn to Daniel 9:27. Turn to Daniel 9:27, and you'll see the abomination of desolation that Jesus referred to in Matthew 24. Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24, Revelation 19, Revelation 6, they all go together. When Jesus in Matthew 24 says, when he directs your attention to the prophet Daniel, this is the section he is directing you to. Now, again, look at Daniel 9:24. Daniel 9:24. The angel Gabriel is talking to Daniel, giving him these prophecies of the end times. And what does he say? The very first sentence of Daniel 9:24 in your King James Bible. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Now, whose people were Daniel's people? Because Gabriel says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who are thy people? The Jewish people. Daniel's people were the Jewish people. What is Gabriel saying in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24? That the 70 weeks are determined primarily upon the Jewish people. Christians are not Jews, and Jews are not Christians. We have Dr. Bob in the chat room tonight from Boaz Baptist. Dr. Bob, by birth, is Jewish, but he is no longer figured as a Jew because he's part of the body of Christ. He's part of the church. And what does Paul say? That there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, but we are all one in the body of Christ. The people in the time of Jacob's trouble are not part of the church. They are a different dispensation entirely. 70 weeks are determined upon the Jewish people, and then keep reading, and upon thy holy city. What is the holy city? Is it Rome? Is it Mecca? Is it Washington? I can't even say that with a straight face. Is it Washington, D.C.? Is it where? Where is the holy city that Gabriel was talking about? It's Jerusalem. It's Israel. That's the holy city. Well, let me ask you a question. If the 70 weeks are determined upon the Jewish people and upon Jerusalem, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble, how on earth put the church in the tribulation? Now, I'm asking an honest question. Gabriel says that the 70 weeks are determined upon the Jewish people, the Jewish city of Jerusalem, and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. How is it remotely possible that the church is part of any of that anywhere? Now, people write to me and they'll tell me, well, I believe in a pre-wrath rapture. Pre-wrath rapture is nothing more than gobbledygook designed to baffle you and confuse you. The pre-wrath rapture says that we'll be here for the first part of the tribulation, but when the judgments start to fall, then we'll be taken out before the judgments fall. No, we won't be taken out before the judgments fall. We will be taken out before any time of Jacob's trouble begins. And look, I want you guys to let that thought sink into your head very, very deeply. Look, we call ourselves Bible believers, right? We're not Bible scholars. We're not Bible correctors. We are not Bible critics, right? I don't do this program because I'm selling something. I don't do this program because I want you to buy something. We read the Bible and we believe the Bible. So, point number one, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob became Israel. It's the time of Israel's trouble. Point number two, an angel from heaven said that it's determined upon the Jewish people. Point number three, an angel from heaven says it is determined upon the city of Jerusalem. Now, let me ask you something, because I know that some people listening here, are not pre-trib rapture, but look, I just gave you 3 points. Number one, it's called the time of Israel's trouble. Number two, an angel from heaven said it's determined upon the Jews. Number three, an angel from heaven says it's determined upon Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. How on earth do you come up with anything other than a pre-tribulation rapture for the church? I don't understand it. It baffles my mind. You cannot be a Bible believer and not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. That's how strongly I feel about this. And just for fun, I'm going to say it one more time, and hopefully somebody will write it down. Point number one, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob became Israel. Point number two, an angel from heaven said it is determined upon the Jewish people. Point number three, an angel from heaven said it is determined upon Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. If you call yourself a Bible believer and you don't believe those 3 points, then you're not a Bible believer. Plain and simple. Let's go back to Song of Solomon chapter 2, because we're not done. We are just getting started with the amount of information that is in the Bible about the pre-tribulation rapture. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 13. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come away from what? Come away from the fig tree. Do you see that? Please, somebody tell me that you see that. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 13. Solomon talks about the fig tree putting forth green figs. And then the beloved, the bride, hears as she's watching the fig tree blooming, arise, my love, and come away. God is separating the bride from the fig tree. They do not coexist together. Do you guys see that? I don't want to go forward one more inch until you guys tell me that you see that. Bride is separated from the fig tree. And we're in the Old Testament here. We're not in Matthew 24 right now. We are in Song of Solomon chapter 2. We are drastically in the Old Testament. And yet, God in his mercy has given us a vision of the pre-tribulation rapture, and he's very careful to show you that the bride is pulled away from the fig tree. They do not exist simultaneously. They exist sequentially. One is dealt with, and then the other is dealt with. Okay, good. You guys got that? We can move on. And now look in verse 14. Okay? Now verse 13 shows you the bride being removed from the fig tree. But looky here in verse 14. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Now, this is Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. And it talks about the bride's beloved hiding something in the rocks, hiding in the clefts of the rocks. Well, when we continue in the Old Testament, and what do we see in the Old Testament about people who hide in the rocks? Let me find the verse that I'm looking for. Just give me a second here. And, oh, where is that verse? Give me just one sec. Where is, you know, just, I had this written down, and now I can't find it. But in the Old Testament, it talks about being hidden in the, here it is. Obadiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Obadiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us go up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart has deceived me, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down? All through the Old Testament, we see that God prepares a hiding place, and the Antichrist is going to try to get into that hiding place, but he is not going to be able to do that. And I wrote an article called The Real Meaning of the Word Selah in the Bible. And when you have time, I want you to read this, and it's going to show you that the word Selah is talking about a place. And that place is Selah Petra in the Red Rock City in Jordan. And that is going to be the hiding place for the Jewish people in the time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to take a quick 2-minute break, and when we come back, we are going to continue with the absolute 100% certainty of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Don't go anywhere.
Praise the mountain.
Continuing our look at the 100% absolute certainty of the pre-tribulation rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. And just a reminder, tomorrow night we will be doing a free webinar with the Sun Oven people. And you have to register. It's completely free. You just have to register for it. And we're going to send you a free ebook on emergency preparedness. And we're going to tell you all about this amazing oven that needs no gas, no coal, no fire, no wood, nothing but the power of the sun to cook meat at 400 degrees. It can make soup. It can make stew. And I'm going to be the co-host of this thing. So I would really appreciate the support and have all you guys come out tomorrow night. But please, you have to click on that link and you have to register for this event to be part of it. So I hope you do. Will has a question. He says this: if the Jews in Israel are not the true Jews according to the heresy teachers, then who are the real Jews and where are they today? Well, I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to tell you who the real Jews are. The real Jews are the Jewish people who are on the earth right now. If you got on a plane and went to Israel right now and got off the plane, you would be where the real Jews are. If you went to New York City and went into Katz's Delicatessen, you would be where the real Jews are. Now, a lot of people, and I'm glad you brought this up because this brings me to one of my pet peeves. Turn in Revelation, I think it's chapter 2. Yep. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, there are lots of people who write to me and they say, I want to talk about Revelation 2, verse 9. And they say God is saying that the Jews are of the synagogue of Satan. No, God is not saying that the Jews are of the synagogue of Satan. God is saying that at various points in time, there will be phony Jewish people. This is not an indictment of the entire nation of Israel. Just like in another place, Paul says that there were false workers and false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 11:13. That is not saying that all apostles are false apostles. But Paul was saying that some of the apostles were not who they said they were. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, this is not an indictment of the entire Jewish nation in 2016. This is simply saying that at some point there were people who said they were Jews, but they were not. Judas said he was a Jew. He was not. Jesus said that Judas was a devil. Didn't Jesus say, "Have I not chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Well, there you go. But do not fall into the trap, the anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, anti-Israel trap of trying to make Revelation 2 verse 9 of the synagogue of Satan. But as long as we're on that topic, let me tell you where the synagogue of Satan figures in the end times, in the time of Jacob's trouble. Turn to Revelation 3, verse 9. Revelation 3, verse 9. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and I know that I have loved thee." Now, one more place that we're going to look at, and this is something that took me a while to wrap my head around, but I think I got my head wrapped around it pretty good. Turn to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. And this is talking about the death of the two witnesses who are Moses and Elijah. And in Revelation 11, starting in verse 7, there's a paragraph mark there, shows you that it's a new thought. Revelation 11, verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony," that's the two witnesses, "the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies," this is the dead bodies of the two witnesses, "and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of that great city, Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So we have Revelation 2 verse 9, Revelation 3 verse 8, and now we have a Revelation 11, and the last couple of verses that I just gave you, and you put them all together, and do you know where that brings you? When you add up Revelation 2, Revelation 3, and Revelation 11, that brings you right back to Daniel 9, 27, that Jesus in Matthew 24 said you should pay attention to. Why does Jesus say in Revelation 11 that Jerusalem, the holy city, the place where God chose? I was reading in the book of Nehemiah today, and it says that Jerusalem is the place where God chose to put his name. So why on earth would Revelation 11, 7 through 9 say that Jerusalem, spiritually speaking, is like Sodom and Egypt? Because in the rebuilt third temple that is going to be inhabited by the Antichrist. That's why Jesus in Matthew 24 directs your attention to Daniel 9:27. Because this temple that everybody gets so excited by is not going to be a temple for the Holy Spirit. It is not going to be a temple for God. It is going to be a temple that is going to be inhabited by the Antichrist. And when that happens, When that happens, God looks on his own holy city and says that it has become like Sodom from Sodom and Gomorrah, and it has become like Egypt, which is the type of the world. And the reason for that is because the Antichrist has taken over. Now, he reigns for a very, very short period of time. And the book of Daniel says, and he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. But while he reigns, it's going to be absolutely cataclysmically bad. And at the height of the reign of the Antichrist, he is going to overrun Israel, he is going to overrun Jerusalem, and he is going to declare himself to be God and sit down in the Holy of Holies. Now, Jeanette says, yes, but the Jews don't know that, yet they will figure it out when the Antichrist defiles the temple. That's exactly right. Now, turn to Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24, and I'll show you the exact moment that the Jewish people figure it out. Turn to Matthew 24. Turn to verse 15. Matthew 24:15 in your King James Bible. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. That's Daniel 9:27. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. William has a question, and he is asking, will this be the Jews believing that the Antichrist is the actual Messiah they have been looking for all along? Yes. When Israel signs the peace treaty with the Antichrist, they will be 100% convinced that they have met the promised one of Israel. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and if Jeanette could please post that, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Mighty, Counselor, the Everlasting God, and the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. That, when the Antichrist shows up, the deceived Jews will declare verses like that to be fulfilled. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is who the Jews will think that they're talking to. But in reality, it's going to be the Antichrist. Now, the post-tribbers and the pre-wrath rapture people, they can't answer questions like this. If Jesus says that the Jews should flee into the mountains, how do you apply that to the Christian church? Jesus says in Matthew 24:16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let's just say that you live down here in Florida. There's no mountains down here. The only place that I can flee into is the ocean. Let's just say that you live in Virginia or North Carolina. You could flee into the Blue Ridge Mountains. Let's just say that you live in New York State. You could flee into the Appalachian Mountains. Let's say that you live in New Mexico or Colorado or Nevada. You could flee into the Rocky Mountains. But none of those mountains is what Jesus has in mind in Matthew 24. Now, the moment that the Jewish people figure it out, turn back to Daniel 9:27, and you see the exact – now, the verses that I just read you in Matthew 24, that's a New Testament revelation on when the Jews figure it out. Turn to Daniel 9:27, and you see the action that's taking place at the time they figure it out. And he shall, now the Antichrist, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that 7 years, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The Antichrist declares himself to be God, and he does it in the rebuilt temple, which spiritually has become like Sodom and Egypt, because the devil is there. Now, you hear a lot of Christians say that Israel has been regathered, 1948, and they shall never be driven out ever again. That's not true. Matthew 24 says they'll be driven out one more time. Barber says, do the 144,000 preach prior to the Antichrist sitting on the throne? Yes, I believe that that they do. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. And in verse 1 it says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that they should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, and here's your timing, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. The servants of God, the 144,000, are sealed before the tribulation starts. They are sealed before any of the judgments fall. Now, if you go back one chapter, okay, you will hear Christians say all the time, like some big thing will happen, and they'll say, wow, that was the fourth seal, or that was the fifth seal. Let me show you what the first seal is, and then you will know from this day forward that you will never again think that any world event is one of the seals opening up. The very first seal that opens is in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and that is this. And I, John, saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, the first seal, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That is the Antichrist pretending to be Jesus Christ. Jesus rides on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19. Antichrist appears on a white horse in Revelation chapter 6. Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 has a crown. The Antichrist in Revelation chapter 6 has a crown. And it says that he went forth conquering and to conquer. But you will notice he has a bow, but he has no arrows. This is the Antichrist conquering the world through peace. Where do we read about a peace? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And starting in verse 1. Now we beseech you, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Make a note. The day of Christ is the rapture. The day of the Lord is something else entirely. The day of Christ is the rapture. The day of the Lord, while it is an actual day, the day of the Lord is a period of time. When does that period of time begin? It begins with the rapture of the church. And it culminates in the day of the Lord, Revelation 19, where Jesus Christ and his church, his saints, return on white horses to fight the battle of Armageddon. That is the actual day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord is also a time period. It is a period of time from the rapture to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I wrote this article, and you should read it when you have time, and you should share it with every pre-trib, pre-wrath rapture person that you know. And I call it the Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Differences Between the Rapture and the Second Coming. The day of Christ, getting back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the day of Christ is the rapture of the church. The day, the actual day of the Lord, is in Revelation 19, when we return with Jesus Christ on horseback. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that after the rapture, God is going to send a strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. And for this cause, what cause? That they rejected the love of the truth prior to the rapture. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I enjoyed and I read all 13 installments of the Left Behind series. I enjoyed the books much more than I enjoyed the movies. But let me tell you one place where the Left Behind people got it wrong. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says that because people rejected the truth before the rapture, the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the rapture, leading into the revelation of Antichrist. And it says in the verses that I just read to you that because they rejected the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. It is going to be very, 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 very hard to get saved during the time of Jacob's trouble if you were presented with the gospel before the rapture happened. Because if you don't make the rapture, now, let me give you one other point as long as we're on the topic. Have you ever heard somebody say that they hope that they're good enough to make the rapture? Have you ever heard somebody say that they're living right because they don't want to miss the rapture? Living right and trying to be good and trying to be better have nothing to do with whether you make the rapture or not. If the rapture was to happen right now, and here I am sitting at my desk doing this Bible study program, and you're listening to this Bible study program, we would all be taken in the rapture while we're studying the Bible. And that's a pretty good thing, right? But can you think back to where you were last week, last month, 6 months ago? A year ago, 5 years ago, there were lots of times when perhaps if the rapture would have happened, you wouldn't have been taken while studying the Bible. You might have been taken while fornicating. You might have been taken while smoking pot. You might have been taken in the rapture while sitting at the bar drinking. you might have been taken in the rapture doing any one of a number of things that you shouldn't be doing. When the rapture happens, it is going to be only for the people who have trusted in Jesus Christ and become born again. If you're born again, you will absolutely be taken in the rapture. But it certainly wouldn't be fun to be in the wrong place, the wrong time, doing the wrong thing, and then face Jesus Christ. Not in judgment, but imagine how you would feel. You would really feel like you let him down. And of course, you'd have to answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ. Louise says, are the 144,000 only witnessing to the Jews who are the multitude under the throne? No Gentiles. The 144,000 are witnessing to everybody. But remember, the 144,000 come from Israel. The 144,000 are going to go to the Jewish people first and foremost. What did Jesus say? That he was sent not, but for who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. The 144,000. I've spoken with people who are Jehovah's Witnesses, and they believe that the Jehovah's Witnesses are part of the 144,000. But the problem is that the book of Revelation says that the 144,000 are all male, virgin Jews. I don't think I have ever met a Jewish person who was a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I'm sure that there are some Jewish people who are Jehovah's Witnesses, but it is a vast minority, certainly nowhere near 144,000. And then when you step up the degree of difficulty and realize that not only do they all have to be Jewish, they all have to be male, and they all have to be virgins. Now, where do you think God is going to find 144,000 male Jewish virgins from? The nation of Israel is not existing in belief right now. The city of Tel Aviv is the gay capital, the LGBT capital of the world, eclipsing San Francisco and Greenwich Village. They are performing a lot of third trimester abortions in Israel. Now, we love the Jewish people and we love the state of Israel, but we don't turn our brains off. We don't give them a blank check. We should pray for them. Genesis 12:3 is absolutely still in effect. God says that he will bless those who bless Israel, and he will curse those that curse Israel. But Israel has been regathered in unbelief, and all sorts of perversion and wickedness and unbiblical things take place in Israel every single day. So the question that I'm trying to ask you is, where is God going to find 144,000? Now, Rob, at the start of the program tonight, said that his Ravens won today, and he was all excited that the Ravens won the football game. Well, there's about 45, 47,000 people in that sports stadium where the Ravens played today. But you would have to have 3.5 times the amount of people that would fit in a large football stadium. That's 3.5 times the amount of people that fit in that stadium. That's the 144,000 witnesses. They all have to be Jewish, they all have to be male, and they all have to be virgins. Rob says there were 75,000 people sitting there, so you have to double that, just about 150,000. So That's an enormous amount of people. Where is God going to find 144,000 male virgin Jews? Now, I don't teach it as doctrine from the Bible, but my opinion is God's going to raise up those 144,000 in some sort of a supernatural way. Either they're going to be living human beings that God is going to set his seal on so that they stay virginal, or God is going to supernaturally raise them up from some other place. I honestly don't know, and I don't see anywhere in the Bible that it talks about that. But from a logical perspective, from a Bible believer perspective, how do you find 144,000 male virgin Jews? I don't think they exist on the earth right now. I really don't. They could. Maybe God has them hidden somewhere. Maybe God has their seal somewhere. But in terms of them interacting with human society in 2016, I cannot imagine where they would be. I believe that that's going to be somewhat of a supernatural act of God to raise those people up. All right, we are in the last 12 minutes of our program. We're running out of time. If you have any questions, just put them in the chat room and I'll do my best to answer those questions. But let me just say, now we're not done yet, so don't start clicking off, don't start closing your Bibles, because we're not finished yet. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 says that God is going to send a strong delusion after the rapture. God is going to raise up the 144,000 witnesses after the rapture. Remember the 3 points that we talked about. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jewish people, the holy city, Jerusalem. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. All these things point to the Jewish people in the time of Jacob's trouble. Nowhere in the entire Bible does it mix the church and Israel. Did you know that? When you read the book of Acts, who was the founding pastor in the book of Acts, chapter 2? It was Peter. Who did Peter preach to on the day of Pentecost? Jewish people. Who was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? Jewish people. What gospel did in Acts chapter 2? He preached the gospel of John the Baptist, who was also Jewish. Now, by the time that God raises up Paul in Acts chapter 9, what happens to Peter? Peter goes into the background. Peter becomes the apostle to the Jews. Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And at no point, and Dr. Bob can feel free to correct me if I am wrong, at no point in the Bible does the church and the nation of Israel coexist side by side. When the Apostle Paul was raised up, who kept trying to kill the Apostle Paul? Anybody know? It wasn't other Christians. Who kept trying to kill the Apostle Paul? Who kept calling for his death? Who eventually succeeded in calling for his death? It was the high priest. It was the Jewish people. It was the nation of Israel. So everywhere that you look in the New Testament, you do not see the nation of Israel and the Christian church operating as a team together. It did not happen 2,000 years ago. It has not happened at any moment in time since then. Now, people will turn to me and they'll say, but what about the thousands of people that are accepting Jesus Christ in Israel now? Yes, they called themselves Messianic Jews. Do you know what they do not call themselves? If you had a guess, do you know what the vast majority of Jews who accept Jesus in Israel call themselves? They call themselves Messianic Jews. They do not call themselves Christians. Why is that? Don't you find that odd at all? I do. All right, Dennis has a question. Question about the G12. Have no real opinion about the G12. The Old Testament says that in the book of Zechariah that God will gather all the nations. That's the United Nations. And he will gather them to battle in a place called Armageddon. And that's what I think about the United Nations, is that they are fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Barbara says most churches won't teach Revelation. And Barbara, the reason why most churches will not teach Revelation is because they don't believe Revelation. They don't believe that an actual Antichrist rises up. They don't believe that locusts come out of the smoke of the pit. They don't believe that Moses and Elijah come back as the two witnesses. Mark says, what about being grafted in? We are grafted in to Jesus Christ. We are not grafted in to Israel. We don't become spiritual Jews. All right, last thing before we have to quit. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, please. Jeanette said they are scared to teach Revelation. Yes, they should be scared. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. This answers Mark's question. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham he's called the father of the Jewish people. But Abraham was not Jewish. Did you know that? I'll let that thought sink in for a moment. Abraham was not Jewish. Abraham was a Hebrew. Do you know what the difference between a Hebrew and a Jew is? Many people use those terms interchangeably. They are not interchangeable. We are not figured according to Moses. We are figured according to Abraham. When God called Abraham, Abraham had to cross a river. He crossed the river Eber, E-B-E-R. That's where the word Hebrew comes from. The word Jew comes from the tribe of Judah. That's where the word Jew comes from. The tribe of Judah could not come until Abraham's grandchild had children and gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. Christians are not figured according to Moses. We are figured according to Abraham. Now, that's kind of new revelation for a lot of you, but Judah, which was one of the cities of ancient Israel, the Bible says that Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. That's where the Jews come from. They come from the tribe of Judah. The Nazis used to write these signs and it would say Achtung Juden, meaning warning to the Jews. From the tribe of Judah. Now, we're about out of time for tonight. I want to remind you, please, 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 to sign up for our free webinar tomorrow night. Sign up for our free webinar. I'm going to give you the link one more time. And it's a really, really cool thing. I'm going to be the co-host. It's 100% free. And if you want to learn how you can cook at 400 degrees without using fuel, you've got to register for this free webinar. It's tomorrow night. I'm going to be the co-host, and I would really, really like to see a show of support and have all you guys log in. And it's going to be a really, really cool thing. Like I said, I sent away for my Sun oven 2 weeks ago, and I haven't had time to use it yet, but I opened it up. It's an amazing apparatus, and you should really, really sign up for the seminar tomorrow night. That would mean a lot to me. Thank you very much. And I was going to share this big news that I had for this week, but I'm going to save it for one more week. And next week you will see why. Hopefully I will see you all not just next Sunday night, but tomorrow night for the webinar with the Sun Oven people. Hope to see you there. Thank you so much for tuning in. Really appreciate it. Have a great week. And remember, get gospel tracks either from Now the End Begins or Kristen Friends or the Lebanon Track Society, wherever you get your gospel tracks. But please fill your pockets, fill your purse with gospel tracks, and go tell people about Jesus. Good night, everybody.